The scripture reading for today will be 1 Samuel chapter 2, 22 through 25. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 22 through 25. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. Now, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death.
Thank you, Taylor, for that reading from the Word of God. Thank you for being in our assembly today. We appreciate your interest in the things of God to be with us as we worship, strive to worship according to His will, according to the things that are written in the Holy Scriptures. Worship in spirit and in truth. I've entitled the lesson this morning, Eli's Ineffective Rebuke, to focus in on the relationship that Eli had with his two sons. All three were involved in spiritual things. And it's interesting to note about the life of Eli that if we look in the scriptures and read about him, we can see a lot of good things. We can see a spiritually minded man, a man that had an interest in the things of God, and a man that strived to conduct himself rightly before God in a lot of different areas. And a man might, on the whole, be a good man and a spiritual man, and yet be marked by one defect that seems to stand out as pronounced in his life. And it seems to be like there's a millstone around his neck, and he's wearing that and trying to live his life in spite of that. Someone thing that mars his character, that prevents his usefulness, which makes him the unintentional cause of very much grief. We see that in Eli. He was described as a descendant of Ithamar, the youngest son of Aaron. He held the office of high priest. He helped to raise Samuel. He became a judge of Israel when he was age 58 and judged Israel for 40 years, the record tells us in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 18. When he's first mentioned, he must have been around 70 years old. His sons were children of his old age because sometimes afterward they were spoken of as young men in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17. But here's the thing about Eli. He will always be remembered for this one negative thing that's pronounced that causes trouble in his life. He's always going to be known as the man who did not restrain his sons. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, 1 Samuel 1 and verse 3. And Samuel chapter 2, 12 through 17 indicates this. The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priests with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." If the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, But you shall give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, in verse 17. For the men despised the offering of the Lord. We're told in our text that Eli sought to give his sons a rebuke. They would not listen to the voice of their father in 2 Samuel 2, 22 through 25, which is our text for today. And because of this, God sent a judgment on Eli and his house. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, 27 through 36, we have this. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord." And he proceeded to give him some information that the Lord wanted him to know. And down in verse 30, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel. And an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before me, before my anointed way, always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, 'Please assign me to one of the priest's offices, so that I may eat a piece of bread.'" The Lord also told Samuel of the reason for this particular judgment against his house in 1 Samuel chapter 3, 11 through 14. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli and all I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew. Because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrificing or offering forever." By these passages, I think we can clearly see that Eli's rebuke of his two sons, who served God as priests, was totally ineffective. It had no effect. It had no strength to it. And furthermore, it did not absolve him from responsibility for his son's behavior. Here are some possible reasons why that could be the case. Eli's rebuke was not administered in proper time. In the case of Eli and his son's propensity to sin must have been seen before it was glaringly made public to everyone in the nation. He must have seen something about their character, about their actions, about their attitude that wasn't right, that would lead to flagrant transgressions if allowed to go on unabated. It was evident his sons did not know the Lord, and yet they had been appointed as priests. Eli, being old and weak, was evidently of gentle and easygoing temperament to where he wouldn't rebuke someone to the extent that they needed to be rebuked that would cause the correction. Thus, he failed to reprove them until they were so devoted to their evil ways that they wouldn't give it up. In this, Eli was like David and his son Adonijah. In 1 Kings 1 and verse 6, his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" Therefore, we should remember, taking our cue from what is told, what we're learning from Eli and his sons, we should remember something. The tendency to go wrong in someone's life usually and many times appears at an early age in our children. A little plant may be easily rooted up. A small sapling may be, the branches may easily be bent and formed and shaped while they are pliable, while they are flexible. But when they grow up and become hardened, it is much more difficult to change those attitudes and those actions. Some children can be discouraged by too much strictness. Maybe you remember someone in times past who ended up losing their children. Their children ended up abandoning the faith of the Lord, probably because their parents were way too strict on them and wouldn't allow them any freedom to make judgments and decisions for themselves and to learn in a practical experience about the results of doing wrong and the results of doing right. And maybe this is why the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul to the Colossians and said, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart," in Colossians 3 and verse 21. We realize there are situations where parents can be too strict on their children. But at the other end of the spectrum, far more are spoiled by too much indulgence. Indulgence never produces gratitude or love in the heart of a child. It produces the freedom to do what I want to do when I want to do it. The ineffectiveness of Eli's reproof may have been because his rebuke to them was not administered at the proper time. It also might have been that Eli's rebuke was not given with sufficient earnestness. In the case of Eli and his sons, he was not sufficiently pointed in his rebuke of them. 1 Samuel 2, 23, he said to them, "Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people." He's asking his sinful sons, what do you want to do that for? What do you want to do the things that I'm hearing about in the general public? Is he waiting around for rumors and reports to come from the general public about the character of his sons? And then when he finally learns something, he goes to him and says, why do you want to do that? Do you see how mild of a rebuke that is? And it was given to them collectively rather than individually. He had both of his sons there. What do you want to do that for? Why not speak to each one of them individually? His rebuke is given to them by way of a question rather than a direct charge. What do you want to do that for? Is this the way that we're to discipline our children when they go off on a wrong path and we say, what do you want to do that for? They may in their minds have a pretty good reason why they think they ought to do that. That's not any kind of rebuke for them. Concerning the things he had heard, he rebukes them mildly, but he had not really troubled himself to find out for certain, it seems. It exhibited no sufficient sense of the evil of sin. He spoke of the consequences of sin rather than the nature of sin, and seemed to be more concerned about the reputation of sin than the sin itself. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, 23 and 24, when he says, Why, what do you want to do these things for? Why do you do such evil things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. You know, if we had been Eli, would we say about the rottenness and the terrible wickedness that these guys were doing, would we say, you know, what I'm hearing about you is not really all that good? Do you see how mild of a rebuke that is? A man giving to his sons, well, I hear you doing some things that aren't really too good. Rather than going into the rottenness, the wickedness, the evil of what you're contemplating doing, of what you're actually doing, I hear something that doesn't sound so good. That's really not a sufficient sense of the evil and rottenness of sin, is it? And also, he showed no sufficient determination to correct the sin. He just says, what do you want to do this for? As if that's going to alter them from their course that they're set on pursuing. He didn't threaten to judge them for their injustice toward men. He simply left them to the judgment of some higher court when he says, 1 Samuel 2:25, if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father. And because of that, the Lord had it in his mind to put those men to death. What they did was that serious. Could Eli not see the seriousness of their sin? Here's what one person wrote about this. In the case where the rebuke should have descended like a bolt from heaven, we hear nothing but low and feeble murmurings coming as it were out of the dust. Cruel indeed are the tenderest mercies of parental weakness and indulgence. And the fate of Eli shows that by such tender mercies the father may become the minister of vengeance unto his whole house. Eli's failure to rebuke put Eli in trouble with God, not just his sons. What should we remember about this that might help us? We see Eli's rebuke was not given with sufficient earnestness. How can that help us? If to make sure our rebukes are sufficiently pointed would be one way. One lesson we could learn from this in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. When Nathan came to David, he didn't say, well, I hear there might be some stuff that's not so good going on in your house. Nathan didn't say that to David. He told him a story, and then at the conclusion of the story, he pointed at David and said, you're the man. You're the guilty one. He told the king that. That's rather pointed, isn't it? That's not what we see when we look at the example of Eli. To make sure our rebukes are sufficiently pointed, we need to communicate the exceeding irreverence and wickedness of sin to everyone that we possibly can. Sin is what put our Lord on the cross. Sin is a horrible thing in the eyes of God. Do we go around saying, well, you know, a lot of people sin. It's probably not a good thing. You know, that's a different thing than saying God hates sin. We need to make every effort within our power to stop the sinning that's being done. If it's in our family, our physical family, our spiritual family, we want to do what we can do to change someone's acceptance of sin and make them abhor it as God does. We want people to have the same views as God has. So Eli's rebuke was not given with proper earnestness. It was rather weak in its substance, wasn't it? Thirdly, I want to suggest to you as a possibility that his rebuke to his sons was not followed by adequate chastisement. The law of Moses, in the case of disobedient children, was very severe. Do you remember what the law of Moses said should happen to a rebellious child? If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father and his mother when they chastise him, and he will not even listen to them, does that ring a bell with Eli's sons? They wouldn't listen to the word of their father. And then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of his hometown. Then they shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all of the men of this city shall do what? Rise up and say, "Well, you know, that's really not a good thing for y'all to obey this way. What do you want to do that for?" That's not what the law says, is it? Notice this. He's rebellious. He will not obey us. Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death. That's harsh, isn't it? Why? "So you shall remove the evil from your midst." Why would we want to do that? "And all Israel will hear of it and fear." All Israel will hear of it and fear. Fear what? Fear making myself into a rebellious and disobedient son. Because I know the consequences. And it won't be mild. Eli did not observe this law. The record clearly says in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 25, they would not listen to the voice of their father. Nor did he take any further steps to prevent the continuation of the evil that they were involved in, which he rebuked. He didn't have the same kind of zeal for which Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was approved in Numbers in verse 25. The people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods, their idolatrous gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel, we're told in Numbers 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each one of you slay his men who have joined himself to Baal of Peor." Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went in after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000 people. That's pretty severe, isn't it? The Lord went on to speak to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant, a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel." This guy didn't like sins against God. He even took matters into his own hand to fight against idolatrous wickedness that had invaded the people of God. And the Lord praised him for that. You did the right thing. Now, when we look at Eli, and Eli says, what do you want to do that for? What I'm hearing about you is really not all that good. When we take that situation and compare it to this one, where God blesses this man's household forever, because he was jealous with the same jealousy that God was. He was opposed to idolatry. He hated the influence of idolatry among his people. Isn't the difference between those two situations so very glaring? As a father, as a high priest, and as a judge, he was guilty of blameworthy frailty, weakness, spinelessness, we might say, lacking firmness, and willful disobedience. In 1 Samuel 3:12-13, in that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew. He knew about the iniquity, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Do you see Eli's fault in that expression? He knew about their iniquity, and he didn't sufficiently rebuke them. What can we take away from that? Fathers who love their children, chastise them appropriately. Hebrews 12:6-8. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. He's saying there, if discipline's not a part of your life, and this idea of, well, what you're doing may not be all that good, what do you want to do that for? You know, that's not discipline. And if this kind of discipline is not a part of your life, then God says, you're no son of mine, because I've disciplined my sons, my children. You see that in Hebrews 12:6-8? Fathers who are in a position to restrain their children from sinful behavior have the duty before God to do so. Discipline doesn't show anger. What it shows is love. You see that. The Bible is saturated with scriptures that show that to be the case. Finally, we note the ineffectiveness of Eli's rebuke, because it did not result in any improvement. They didn't make any improvement when he said, what do you want to do that for? Now that puts it squarely on their shoulders, doesn't it? What do you want to do that for? I'm pretty sure they could have come up with some pretty good reasons why they wanted to do what they wanted to do. It was fun. The question from his father, what do you want to do that for? That's no kind of rebuke. What I'm hearing about you is not good. In the case of Eli and his sons, their contempt of reproof revealed that they were already infatuated by the sins, and they were already hardened in those sins. They were determined that's the way they were going to live. They were having a good time. God had already given them up to destruction. In 1 Samuel 2:25, they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. This is what they deserve, because they won't listen to the voice of their father. They deserve to be put to death. That's the Lord's view of the situation. In them, the proverb was to be fulfilled, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Proverbs 15:10. You know, that's a pretty powerful passage, isn't it? Pretty powerful to show us the importance of discipline when it comes to our children. guiding them in the right way. More than merely suggesting that the right way may possibly be good for them someday if they'll come around to thinking that way. So we should remember, if we wait too long to rebuke our children, it may be too late. And there are a lot of people all across this country that are wondering, what in the world happened to my children? And one of the things might be, could very well be, as in the case of Eli, he just waited around too long to get down to the serious business of guiding them in the right way. And why do we say waiting around too long? Because the hardening of the heart is a process. And the Bible warns us very carefully about the hardening that sin does in our lives. We're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin in Romans 2 and verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a hardening effect on people. And Eli's sons, when they got to doing these sins, and they liked it pretty good, and they wanted to continue in it, what they didn't realize were their hearts were becoming so hard against the Word of God that God's Word could never penetrate their hearts and produce the right kind of result. They didn't realize that. One can reach a point where, having fallen away, it really becomes impossible for anyone to restore them back to God again. Hardness can do that to a heart. It can make it so hard, the Word of God will never penetrate it. That's in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Eli's rebuke did not result in any improvement in their situation. So was the rebuke effective? It wasn't, was it? Rebuke is really a solemn obligation that parents have when they bring children into the world. It should be given in an effective manner. That means that parents need to find out something about how to effectively guide my children in this life. How do I do that? How do I teach them? How do I guide them? How do I discipline them? And when it's not given in an effective way, it can result in spiritual ruin, which should indicate, through the example of Eli's sons, hey, this is pretty important. I ought to pay a little close attention to this when I'm ready to bring children into the world. When justly given, rebuke or reproof should be humbly and obediently received, as Eli did when he accepted the Lord's judgments. No, the Lord showed him, as a result of the situation he was in with his sons, there are going to be some bad things that happen in your house. And what was Eli's attitude toward that? Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him of what the Lord told him he was going to have to bear. And here's what he said in 1 Samuel 3, 15 through 18. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. He didn't fight against it. He said, this is from the Lord. And the Lord knows best. How much better to receive rebuke and reproof before it is too late. Before the hardening of the heart comes, when it's not going to matter one way or another to me. Turn to my reproof in Proverbs 1 and verse 23. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. How sad that Eli could accept the reproof, but he could not give it adequately to his sons. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death, in Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight in your soul. Now what a tragic story about Eli and his sons. Where did he go wrong? What did he do that was wrong? He wasn't adequate enough in guiding his children. His sons were ministering before the Lord. What did he do? His reproof just wasn't strong enough, was it? He didn't make sure that he followed through with showing them and teaching them, it's not right for you to do this. If they continued in that way, more severe punishment should have been the case, rather than to allow them to continue to minister before the Lord and pervert the right ways of the Lord and cause the Lord to bring judgment on his whole house. That's bad, isn't it? But we can take a negative example from the Scriptures like Eli and his ineffective rebuke to his sons and learn great lessons that will help us to be blessed before God in how we deal with our children and what our attitude towards sin is. And we can all be on God's page with regard to those things. And I hope that's what you will take away from the lesson this morning. It will benefit you in that way. With your children, with your grandchildren, with your prospective children that maybe you hope to have in the future, whatever the case may be, give consideration to the responsibilities that are yours when you bring children into this world and how it all has to do with God and His will for man. If you're in our assembly today and we can help you as one who has come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of sins, to confess His name before men, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, we can take care of that right now. We have clothing you can change into. We have a baptismal pool back behind this screen. We can baptize you into Christ this morning. I'll raise you up out of that water. You can walk in newness of life as a Christian, knowing that every sin you've ever been guilty of in your life is gone. You're a new creature in Christ. We can do that today. What a great blessing that is that God has for man. We can help you with that today. Please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song number 279.